normally we come in and whoever the we is, it's often North Americans or people with wealth, and we say, we are here to help you with your needs, and here are all the answers. When it's much better, because of how God has worked, is when you come in to look for what God is already doing, because these people have gifts and abilities. We need to help them recognize the dignity God has given and help them use the gifts that God has given. And that is a very different equation, because that all of a sudden realizes we are impoverished if we're not there to receive, if we're just there to give.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Shelby Abbott, and your hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. You can find us at familylifetoday.com.
This is Family Life Today.
We've got Kelly and Tabitha Kapik back in the studio. Welcome back, guys, to Family Life Today.
Oh, it's good to be
it's
with you.
It's the favorite place to be in the world, right?
There
fantastic.
You go.
Fantastic.
Yeah, and you guys, you know, we've talked about different things with you, but a book called Becoming Whole. Kelly, how long has this been out?
It's been out, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. I'm not very good at judging, but I wrote this with an economist, Brian Fickert. Many of your listeners will know Brian's work. He wrote When Helping Hurts, which has been a really important book.
Yeah.
So that it came out about 10 years or so afterwards to try and say there's concerns about ways we've tried to help the poor in problematic ways. But the problem was some people were taking that book and saying, therefore, we don't need to care for the poor. And so we're trying to help think through a positive, constructive vision, which is called Becoming Whole.
Yeah, and the subtitle, Why the Opposite of Poverty Isn't the American Dream.
That I thought it was. Interesting.
I think it is the American Dream, isn't it?
Let's talk about it.
Yeah. So we're going to sort of get into this because this is more than a book for you guys.
Sure.
This is your life. Tabitha, you travel to countries in poverty and do what?
We do training trying to teach others how to apply Becoming Whole in their churches, whether they're in a village in West Africa or a church in Ukraine in the midst of a war. So we've been all over the place kind of making Becoming Whole into a training that the church and Christian nonprofits can use.
And you're not necessarily going overseas and just dumping a bunch of money onto the problem. What do you do? Because it feels different to me.
The Chalmers Center, which is where Brian Fickert is the founder and president, I work with Brian. And our goal is to go in and help communities solve their own problems. So we don't actually, as Americans, go in and do that directly. We equip local leaders who then go and work in community with folks. So people that speak their language and know their culture work with community to help them see their own God-given assets and gifts, which can be really hard when you're under the chronic pressure of poverty. And to creatively find ways to serve your community, fix challenges in your church and community using your own resources. It's really a transformational way of looking at it.
So when we all say, I could just be happy if I just had this much money. Are we going to tackle that today in our Friday Five?
I think
we can. You just need 40 more bucks a week. That's what it is.
I think we can figure that out.
More. I need 42. Well, Friday Five is you know, something we created where we have five thoughts, ideas. Today, we thought we'd do five fresh thoughts about how to alleviate poverty. And you got to bring us all five.
Okay.
All right. Actually, you bring us three or four. We'll come up with one. I mean, reading your book was enlightening. And I think
encouraging.
I don't think this is just going to help people that are living below what they want. This is for all of us. So if you think of the first one, what would it be?
The first thing is to remember we are all poor. And so we use this phrase material poverty, which can confuse people, but it just means you're normally like you don't have income or you don't have a job. You're
under-resourced.
You're financially under-resourced. And this is where, you know, the provocative subtitle, The Opposite of Poverty Isn't the American Dream. We don't realize our own poverty. In an American church, often what we do is we try and help materially poor people, but without realizing it, the gospel we're bringing is the American dream, which is not exactly the gospel. And we talk about some of the data in the book. From an economic perspective, and economists talk about this all the time, you expect as economies get stronger and people's yearly wage goes up,
standard of living increases.
And there's actually a thing called the happiness index, and that should go up, and it doesn't. Actually, you find economies that can be doing better and better, and suicides go up, different challenges go up, some of those things.
I thought that concept was kind of incredible because you have listed some of the countries in the world whose happiness factor, is that what you called it?
Happiness index.
Yeah.
Happiness index. I thought, oh, America has to be close to the top.
Yeah.
And yet we weren't even in the top 10.
It shows how we link affluence with happiness or wholeness. And for me, one of the great examples is in the United Kingdom, also a very prosperous country, they now have a minister, and they don't mean by this like a gospel minister, it's a government official, who heads up a whole thing on loneliness. And he's a minister of loneliness for the government because it's such a massive problem.
That's what it's called?
Yeah.
The Minister of loneliness.
Yes. Yeah. And you find there, you know, there's a recent book in the States on this and on the loneliness epidemic in America. And so part of what we're trying to help people see is material poverty is a problem. But the answer to that is not to give them another kind of poverty. The opposite of poverty isn't the American dream. It's the kingdom of God. It's basking in the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, the fellowship of the Spirit. It's experiencing God's love and extending that to our neighbors and rightly relating to creation again, those kind of things. So starting to recognize it is not that we come in with all of the strengths to people who are in need, but all of us have needs. Mm. We are all poor, but our poverty often looks different. It could be economic poverty, but it could be relational poverty, emotional poverty. It could be all kinds of different things that are affecting us. And so the first step to rightly helping the materially poor is recognizing it's not us, them. We're all in this together.
Mm. Yeah, and I would add, too, that even though the United States is one of the most affluent nations on the planet, we have huge gaps between those who have in America and those who we would say have not. We have so much material poverty in the U.S., right alongside those who are living what they might call the American dream.
Yeah.
Mm. You're saying if we have the right perspective about our spiritual state and brokenness, it changes the way we view the world.
Yeah, it's to help the poor, we do have to realize we are poor. I mean, this is part of what's going on in Isaiah 1, where God is really upset with Israel. And they're like, we're offering sacrifices and all of these things that, and people think, well, God must be upset because they're being formal in worship. No, they're doing the very things, they're honoring the Sabbath, things that God told them to do. So why is God upset? And he's very clear, it's because they've been neglecting the poor, the widow, the orphan, the marginalized. And what happens is, the reason why that matters is when you forget the poor, you start to have a distorted view of yourself and God. You start to think we have power and strength that we don't. We must be so great, that's why God loves us. Mm. But when you're with the poor, you realize, oh, this is all of us in different ways. It helps remind us who we all are. And material poverty is just a way into that often.
Yeah, one thing we talk a lot about at the Trauma Center is these two metaphors, the soup kitchen versus the potluck. Mm. And if you think of a soup kitchen, you can kind of imagine a line of tables and you've got people on one side, the haves, ladling out soup to people on the other side, the have-nots. And it's very transactional. It just goes in one direction. But we like to think about a potluck where everyone brings the dish they're best at. Mm. And we all enjoy a meal together. And that's really the ideal for poverty alleviation. It's that potluck mentality. What do we all bring?
I like that, the potluck idea.
I mean, it's Acts 2 church.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly.
It's really a community that's equal.
Yeah, I mean, I'll give you an example because we work with churches and Christian ministries all the time at the Chalmers Center. And there was one community that had a food pantry. It's very much like that soup kitchen. They're giving out food. What they started doing through going through Innovate was they started asking the people that use their food pantry, what are you good at? What do you like to do? And one of their clients, they call them, said, I really like drawing cartoon characters. So they said, great, do that for everyone here. And so he taught a little class on how to draw a particular cartoon character. Now, what that did for the way he viewed himself, the way other people viewed him, the way the ministry staff It completely changes it.
I love the illustration that you gave in the book about the homeless woman named Tammy. Share that story.
Part of what happened is this was someone who had gone through a tremendous amount of difficulty and ended up in need. And a person in this church was a deacon and tried to help. And so part of what they did is they gave her some food and some resources and said, here you go, this is for you. And what we found out is she ended up going back. She was living under a bridge and she gave almost all of it away to these other people she was living with. We found out, and the guy who met with her was like, wait, what are you doing? You can't, this was for you, it's not for them, right? And she was like, how could I not?
Mm.
And that's one of these examples where it was a wonderful rebuke, where she's like, how can I receive and not give?
She's bringing food to the potluck.
Yeah, exactly. And she wanted not just to be someone who receives, but who gives. Which,
do you
know,
think
we'll
all
about.
Have that in us?
Oh, absolutely.
I do too.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
So we are all poor. That's step number one.
Okay, I've got a quick story from you.
This is number two.
This one's called Remember the Frog. We're back in the pandemic, and we have two teenage kids at home trying to make it through high school. We decide to go for a hike. I want to take them to a place I found years before, an abandoned mine shaft, and I think this is great. We won't see anyone. So
abandoned
we're on the trail.
Mine shaft. Okay.
This is what I would want to do. Yeah.
You
Why wouldn't you want to go there?
So we're hiking out there. We're not really seeing a lot of people. But when we get to the mouth of this cave we're going in, there's actually a family coming out. And I love animals. And I see that the man has his hands cupped, you know, like this. And I say, oh, what do you have there? And he says, oh, it's this frog. It was in the cave freezing to death. And so we brought it out here so it could be safe and warm. Mm-hmm. And I just didn't say anything. We let him pass. I'm like, okay, guess what we found when we walked in that cave? More frogs.
Lots of frogs.
What these well-intentioned people had done, well-intentioned, had taken something that was in an environment that had a consistent water supply, water dripping down the walls, consistent temperature year round, a consistent food source. There were cave crickets and other things to eat and buddies. You know, there were other frogs. These well-intentioned people had taken that frog out of a place where it was thriving in a place that was good for it and moved it to a place that they felt more comfortable in.
Mm.
And I think we do this with people in poverty. We think what you need is for your life to look like mine, or what you need is to be in a place that I feel comfortable.
We as
and
Americans.
We project what makes us thrive onto people who have a totally different experience.
Mm.
And so that's why we have to remember the frog. Don't do interventions that take people out of a place where they can thrive and put them in a place where we think we'd feel more comfortable.
What could that look like in a healthy way then?
I'll give you an example that's kind of stark and doesn't have a real solution, just for fun. People who have to go through drug rehabilitation programs or detox and these sorts of rehab things, it often takes 6 or 7 times going through rehab for it to take. One of the reasons is because what traditional rehab programs do is take the person out of their community and put them in a weird environment. And then they don't have a community or a support system.
Mm-hmm. And they don't know how to do it once they get back home.
Yeah. Right. Those are wonderful programs that have saved people's lives. But how can we reimagine it with community? Mm-hmm. So that when we put them back out in the world, you know, we've taken everything. We say, delete all your phone numbers. How do we get the community in there? Mm. It's not just about getting the drugs out of the system. Mm. It's having supportive relationships.
I remember the first time.
That's good.
I did a mission trip to the bush in Africa. And I mean, literally, they told us, don't bring anything you like because you're not going to take it home. Oh, yeah, whatever. And they're right. I gave every T-shirt, every jacket. I just left it because I had nothing. But the one of the biggest memories of that trip, I mean, we're trying to build wells because they suffer from drought and we're trying to put them in there. I was blown away, and we all were, by their joy.
Mm.
They see every meal as a blessing from God.
They
every drink of water.
They're in poverty, do you think?
No.
They would like to not be poor.
Yeah.
Right.
Most people want to have enough to provide for their families,
right.
But they have different forms of resources that we don't know about.
Yeah.
They had their family and friend relationships. They had this beautiful ability to praise God. These are resources. We just don't see them as resources that add to a rich life.
Good point.
Mm. All right, I've got the third one.
All right.
And it's really, you write about it in your book, but it's the thought that we become what we worship.
Mm. Yeah,
you know, we think money and wealth is just a nice thing, but when it determines our happiness, it's an idol. It's the source of our happiness.
Yeah.
And we say God's the source of our happiness, but are we?
Those are revealing things, right? We all say the right things. Like, we want our kids, you know, we have college age kids. We want our kids to... love God and all of those things. But it is interesting, since I work in a college environment as a professor, parents say that, but it becomes clear sometimes what is the biggest desire, and that is that these kids will be financially set.
Yeah.
And none of us want to say, no, there's nothing wrong with wanting your kid to be able to make a living and all of that, but it does become revealing that we say God is this high value and other things. But sometimes as parents, it gets exposed by decisions we're making, by what we're communicating really to our kids. And we do become what we worship. And that's sobering.
I was going to add to that, because it would have been mine, of remember to allow your kids the gift of serving. Sometimes we'll take
really
our
good.
Kids on great vacations. And we had one friend that his parents would always have them do a project of serving before they would go on a vacation.
At the place where they're going on vacation.
Yeah, and they said, really, when they got older, the best part of the vacation was the serving part. And I think we forget that.
Yeah,
we want to create these amazing experiences for our kids, when sometimes the most life-changing experiences are seeing people serving them and really loving them, just being in their community, loving them and knowing them. That can be one of the best gifts. One of the just little practical things I've started doing with one of my nieces and grandkids is we'll go out for a little shopping day, but I've gotten in the habit of
a lot of shopping days.
of getting a gift card, and we'll get in the car, like, we're going to have some fun shopping. But as we shop, let's pray. I have this gift card. Let's pray that God will take us to just the right person that needs it. And so we'll pray in the car, and then we'll be looking. Isn't that cool?
Yeah, it makes
Instead
you
of
attentive.
Just looking for the gift, let's be looking for the person that God wants to give this to. And then I let them give it to them. And I'm just going to say, that feels way better to me than just getting some cool gift for them. I'm not saying that the cool gifts aren't fun, because I'm all about that.
Yeah, yeah.
But just to be able to see people and look for them, to teach our kids that when they're little.
Mm. All right, we have like 3 minutes left, and we have two more to go.
I'll give you two, and then we'll talk about them. How about that?
Okay.
One would be focus on an asset-based rather than need-based approach, which we've kind of alluded to. It means, you know, normally we come in, and whoever the we is, it's often North Americans or people with wealth. And we say, we are here to help you with your needs. And here are all the answers. When it's much better, because of how God has worked, is when you come in to look for what God is already doing. What are the assets? What are the strengths? Because these people have gifts and abilities. We need to help them recognize the dignity God has given and help them use the gifts that God has given. And that is a very different equation, because that all of a sudden realizes we are impoverished if we're not there to receive, if we're just there to give.
That's good.
And then the last one I would say is enter the movement of divine generosity. I mean, God's love, he loves to give. This is the God who gives, and he most clearly gives by giving himself, the Son and the Spirit. And God's love moves toward the vulnerable, to the weak, to the materially poor, to the lonely and the hurting. I remember talking to someone in deep depression, and I just said, and I want to be careful, you know, take this advice in the appropriate kind of way, but I remember saying, listen, next time when it's that dark and you just want to go into that hole, pick up the phone or get on your bike and you go to someone who you know who's hurting more. You know, that single parent who's really struggling, you go and you play with their kids and everything. God's love goes to the vulnerable. And when you don't feel God's love, well, actually, if you start extending God's love to someone else, his love moves through you to someone else and it feeds you. It nourishes your soul in the process. It's kind of a life hack for God, right? God can't help but be loving to the needy. But we always make it just God's love toward us, but actually he likes to love through us. Mm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So entering into that movement, I think, is a joyful thing. This is not a guilt trip like, oh, you got to care about the poor. Like, no, we are all poor. We get to participate in what God's doing. It's called grace.
You guys have done a lot of things all over the world of helping people. Give us a story of something that's impacted you that you've seen.
At the Trauma Center and our Innovate training, we have a tool called a journey map. And you can use it in a lot of different ways. Some people in the marketplace use their experience map. But we had a team that did one with a woman trapped in prostitution and addiction. They did a day in her life. And they tracked what she did and her emotion on a really simple form. And it was one of the most gut punch moments of my life to see what it was like to be her. And that line went down and stayed down. And I think until you really come with questions to the materially poor, come with questions and be ready to listen before you start doing things. Because I think we can do a lot of damage if we go in there without understanding.
But you've seen so many of things where then people do that kind of exercise, and then eventually you start to see some of the beautiful things that come out of it.
There was an amazing team in Nicaragua who was trying to work with people who are struggling with addiction and mental health. And somebody realized they had sewing machines. And they said, well, let's do a sewing school. Then the Holy Spirit brings a local textile mill owner and said to this group, whoever graduates from your sewing class, I will hire. And they just didn't have anything. But all of those resources came from in their community. I think what the tools do is they give people more attentiveness to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's like that story with Hagar, the water's right there. But she didn't see it until the angel pointed it out to her. And that a friend just told me that story, and I love it. But yeah, so there's some beautiful stories, some heartbreaking stories.
What's one action step? As listeners are hearing this, they're like, yes, yes, I agree. Is there an action step that we could take with our families or spouse?
Yeah, I mean, there is. In some ways, it is the listening thing. You know, for us as a family, for example, there's a ministry called Vision of Mercy.
In Chattanooga, Tennessee.
The guy and his wife who heads it up, Markel, had been homeless himself for 22 years. It's a beautiful thing. And we go, and we don't provide a bunch of suggestions on ways that might change. We're there.
We do what
Diane and Markel say. And it's very interesting. Like, this guy, he memorized the Bible. I don't know. It's just one of these kind of things where they've been through so much hardship, and yet there's so much love, there's so much depth and wisdom. But I do think associating with people who are poor in different ways of poverty is so helpful. It can breed self-understanding, and also it does reshape how we think of resources that we do have.
I remember one day I was praying, like, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And this thought came to me of going into Pontiac, which isn't a great city near us, and just sit with some people. So I went. I'm looking for anybody. I'm like, okay. You know, I'm thinking that, and I sit down with a homeless man on a bench. Stinky. He had some mental health issues going on. And the only thing I asked was, tell me your story. You guys, I was there for like 45 minutes. It was one of the most heart-wrenching and yet beautiful privileges I got to take.
That's powerful.
Got to experience of just hearing his journey. Yeah. And it felt good just to kind of, Lord, what do you want for me today? And maybe it's just sitting, hearing anybody's story.
Yeah, and I would just add, and I really gathered it from Becoming Whole, because we often think becoming whole means I get what I want.
Right.
And it's the American dream. And it sort of comes back to Jesus saying it's more blessed to give than receive.
Yeah.
And I often say, as a preacher, there's two ways to live. Tight-fisted, open-handed. And we tend to, and it's true, and it's even statistics prove it, the more you get, the tighter you hold on to.
Yes, absolutely.
Which you would think, the more I get, the more satisfied to be. No, it's actually, I get more fearful, and I stress out more because I have more to hold on to, and it's like, you can't
more
give
to lose
until you let go. Yeah. And once your hands are open, it's like, maybe I could bless somebody else, and I end up being blessed. Like you said, it's like, that's what Jesus was getting at.
We are blessed to be a blessing. That theme is all over Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, and it's 100% true for us today, too. I'm Shelby Abbott, and you've been listening to Dave and Ann Wilson with Kelly and Tabitha Kapik on Family Life Today. You know, we're going to hear more from Tabitha with some encouragement for those who feel overwhelmed about what they can do about poverty here in just a second. But first, Kelly has written a book called A Little Book for New Theologians, Why and How to Study Theology. If you feel overwhelmed by theology or you think it's boring, this book is for you. You could go online to familylifetoday.com to get a copy. Just click on the Today's Resources link, or you could get the link in the show notes. Or you can give us a call at 800-358-6329. Again, that number is 800, F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. Or feel free to drop us something in the mail if you'd like to. Our address is Family Life, 100 Lakehart Drive, Orlando, Florida, 32832. Now, if you know anyone who needs to hear conversations like the one you heard today, would you share it from wherever you get your podcasts? And while you're there, you can really help others learn more about Family Life Today by leaving us a review. We are so excited to dive into the new year with events in over 40 locations this spring. Now through Monday, January 22nd, all of our Weekend to Remember getaways are 50% off. You can find out more by heading over to weekendtoremember.com. Okay, here's Tabitha Kapik with some encouragement about what to do when you come face to face with the topic of poverty.
People get overwhelmed. Christian, well-meaning people get overwhelmed thinking about poverty. But none of us were meant to do it alone. And yeah, so, like Kelly said, you know, look around for ministries that are already happening and just be a helper. Build relationships. If you are just someone who can only give financially, that's beautiful too. But it really matters to show up and hear people's stories, carry the plate of food to the person and have a chat with them, pray with them. Don't think you have to fix it all, because I worry that people shut their eyes because the problem's so big. But we're going to do it as a body. We're going to do it as a community, so we're not alone.
Now, coming up next week, we're going to explore diversity, unity, and faith with author and speaker Trillia Newbell. That's next week. We hope you'll join us. On behalf of Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Shelby Abbott. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a crew ministry helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.